this has been an interesting study, and we're at a very interesting crossroads in it. Many of you were involved in the Cali weekend. You were here on Friday night as George took us through those activities. He also, some of you were involved in the group sessions on Saturday, and the staff had a session on Sunday, and many of you were at the recap. And we should be getting a written report, I think, this week from George, the final report. And really was sort of eye-opening, was it not for you, as it was for me? Let's just recap real quickly where we've been on our journey. In session one, we talked about what is a vision. So Lynn and Richard are going to get up to speed with me, you know. And this is interesting because how do you define a vision? It was very clear there. It says it's a movement of God rather than a memorizable than a statement of humankind that is memorizable. It needs to be memorable rather than memorizable. Every organization I've been a part of in education, we've had those wonderful mission statements. This is what we're going to do. And we start every session with it. And I just go, and they may rewrite it. So that is part of it. What is our vision? Session two, may the source be with you. I am just such a Star Wars fan. You know, that movie's coming out, and actually, I know the date, the 12th of December, and I will probably be there at the midnight show to be able to see that opening of that last one. But what is our source? What is our strength for doing what we do? This was interesting in number three. This was last week that Arthur shared with us that it's casting every vision, casting one, it's everyone's responsibility. So it's just not Terry is our senior pastor or the staff or the deacons. All of us are involved in the vision. Now that's an interesting concept, isn't it? Because we think about the days, well, he's the pastor, he is closest to God, so therefore he gets the vision. It's interesting that in this realm of thought is a congregational vision, that we all have that opportunity because we all are servants of Christ. We all have that that possibility of making a difference by what we see and what we think and what the Holy Spirit lays on our hearts. It's just not on one person, but we need to be very careful as we start saying, this is what I see God telling us to do, that we really are careful and we're looking and seeing what God is choosing to lead us as a vision for Kilburn Park. Number four, this was also last week. Written or experience? Which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Does the vision come first and then we write it down? Or do we just sit and we work? You know, for us as musicians, Jane is just a great lyricist to work with. She will come up with a theme that we need to write a piece of music about or an activity, and she will just work and craft the words. And my feeling is after she's done that, that I take it and I chisel out the melody that goes along with it. Now, it does often come into some interesting discussions at 108 Woodgate. She's much nicer than I am. I get my feelings hurt quickly. You wouldn't know that, though, would you? But my feelings get, and I'm like, I don't think that's right. And she'll say, Craig, just give it a chance. And we'll get it worked out. And it's fun. It's okay. But, you know, it's really hard because all of us have a part of what we're doing in the vision. So as we work together, as we move into this next chapter in the life of Kilburn Park, all of us have input. We have ownership. We have, I think, what's that buzzword they use? We're stakeholders. Well, we're really not stakeholders. We are God's chosen people to follow his direction in what he is going to lead us to do. And I'm excited about it. This is a new concept for me to think of it this way. Well, this week we moved into session number five. Wow. Excellence versus mediocre. You know, I think of that word excellence and the word mediocre. Now, most of us in this room are at an age where when we were thinking about something made in Japan or made in China, what did you think about? The war, that's right. And what were the first things that came out of Japan or China as far as for consumers? Volkswagen. I came out of Germany, but that's a good shot. Huh? Well, Lori's right. She's thinking TVs now. But let's think back in the 1960s. Toys. And, you know, it was a very ugly term we sometimes called it. We called it Jap. Jap crap. Yep. We did, because it was cheap. It was replicating what we've done in America. They were just taking what we have done and just making it cheaply. And honestly, I was in a session about this maybe about 20 years ago, and we were talking about, yeah, you know, that's what we called it, Jap crack or made in China. Well, now when we think about things coming out of Japan, we're thinking high tech, aren't we? Those great TVs, the cell phones, the computers, all the technology that's coming out of Japan and out of China, they're just leading the industry, aren't they? Because they now are using all the money that we're shipping over there for research and development and coming up with great ideas. So they're no longer mediocre in what they're producing. They're producing high-end goods, and we're paying out of the wazoo for those iPhone 11s and all of that stuff that's coming out of there. So we're sort of replicating them now, even though sometimes our parts go over there. So when we think about it, we think about mediocre. You know, we were on the cruise, and one of the things about it was we really were looking for quality experience, quality food, which unfortunately there was too much of, and quality accommodations. We weren't so happy about that because our room was hot. Well, I'm sorry, it's still in the 80s and 90s there. And one day I looked and it said the heat index was 102. So it wasn't much those air conditioners could do to keep up with what we needed. But our room wasn't up to par. We'd walk to other parts of the ship, which were much more comfortable. And so we're saying, what's going on here? We need the better accommodations and air conditioning and all of that. So that was sort of mediocre. You know, it wasn't what I want. You know, this was on the Princess Cruise Line, the Love Boat. Every day there was an episode of the Love Boat running on the TV 24/7, and a new one, and all the songs that were being played, like in the muster stations, it was all had that theme behind it. Oh, it took me back to the 1970s and when I was young and had hair and it was dark and I was skinny and this girl was still in high school. And so I think back to those days. So we really don't want to deal with that word mediocre. Let's look at page 52. I'm just going to highlight some pages because, boy, I read through this and I was like, wow, and I'm underlining and I'm marking. So if you have your book with you today, if you turn over to page 52, these are some of the things that I saw. First of all, right in the first second paragraph there, it says, vision is about excellence in response to God's empowering visionary leadership. Wow. Is that strong? Because God is excellent. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. He is excellent. And so the vision he's going to give to us is one of excellence. Wow. I mean, that was a powerful statement to me. Also on that page here, I like down about two, three paragraphs from the bottom, it said, mediocrity should never be the character and nature of a vision. Mediocrity is never the character or nature of the call of God upon a congregation. Good enough. Do you like that? Do you want your doctor to be good enough? Not when he's opening me up and working on my heart or on my eyes. We want excellence, and that's what we need to strive for. Well, that's good enough. We did a good enough job painting that. We did a good enough job back there in the vestibule doing that. We do a good enough job on Wednesday nights in our children. We do a good enough job in the youth. We do a good enough job for Joy Club. We need to really strive for excellence. And that's tough, isn't it? What is excellence? And how do we reach that standard that God has for us? That's tough. So we need to really be thinking about what is excellence and how does that fit in for us. On 53, look over there. Well, about the next to the last line, too often congregational visions are about doing the same things in the same ways with the same leaders targeting the same people. Any comments? I haven't been to one of the Sunday night ones, so we got into some pretty good discussion on that first Thursday when I was at that one before we left. So, what do you think about that statement? Leaves no room for change. That's very good. So what do we do? We just keep doing it over and over and over again. You know, it'd be easy for me just to go ahead and say, oh, well, last year we did this on Sunday, the second Sunday in November. So let's just do that again. And let's just do that on third Sunday in November, the fourth. You know, let's get a year rotation. Let's just, well, why should we do that? Let's just do every 4 weeks. Let's do the same thing on the first Sunday, second, third Sunday, fourth Sunday. You know, oh, how about every other Sunday? Because generally, you know, our congregation, we either the first and thirds or the second and fourths. Is that right? In attendance. Nobody's up 4 for 4, are they? Many of you are. You're 4 for 4s. So you would know there was something different. So we need to think about getting out of our box. And as one of the sections of the study said, I think no, it was this one in 5 or in chapter 6. We need to start with that clean slate. That clean piece of paper and say, where is God leading us and is our vision and how do we get there? We start with a clean budget. We start with clean programs. We start clean. That's tough. Now, how many of you have moved into a brand new house that had never been lived in before? See hands. Yeah. Wow. So you got to put your mark on it, didn't you? You got to say, I want this color, this carpet. I think that would be fun, except we would get a divorce over that, I'm sure. Because it would be tough deciding. Because all I would just get tired of saying, yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear, ka-ching, ka-ching, another month, ka-ching. You know, so that's tough to think about because we're not going to be that way. We're not going to be a new church starting somewhere without our disposition of personalities and of what we're used to. Now, we've been in the house in Woodgate for 30 years, coming up on 31 next month. How many times have we rearranged that den? No idea. I know. We'll look at a lot. We'll look at pictures and we'll say, oh, well, that was when Brian was 3. Well, it's a little different. He was 6. It's a little, I mean, I think I like it the best now than it's ever been. Oh, that was an okay. How about you? It's okay. So, you can never get it just right. I know it. Yes, I won't let her paint this beautiful wood that in that den that is our construction person said they have high-end walls not to be painted over by Sherwin-Williams paint. So, you know, so we've moved the furniture around. We've moved the TVs around. We've moved everything. That room has changed many times over the course that we're there. But wouldn't it be nice just to go in and say, brand new slate, maybe after I really retire. We can do that. Brand new slate. I don't know. So we're going to bring in baggage, but we need to think about a new paper, a new source of what we're going to be doing. I think that's awesome. Look on page 55. Here's another statement I picked up on. Good enough is never good enough. Good enough is never good enough. See that there in Insight 049. Good enough is never good enough. Adequate is never acceptable. And mediocrity is never excellence. Wow. Again, remember that old adage, good enough for government work? How many of you have said that? Right. You know, that used to be, government work used to be the highest quality work. You worked for the government. I can remember the post office. Boy, those people were held to a high standard, weren't they? And Jane was sharing about a situation she had at the post office recently that was less than that. I said, boy, back in the day of Mr. Boone, who I knew worked for the post office, that person would have been out on her head before she knew what had hit her. Because the post office was quality work. The government was quality work. And the church must be excellence. Not because we're working for the church, but because we are working for the Lord. And that is going to be a stretch for us. Because we do get comfortable with, well, that's good enough. We did all right. But, you know, it's the vision now. It's not what we do. It's not what the PowerPoint looks like. It's not what the voice looks like. It's not what the bulletin looks like. It's what are we doing for the Lord, and are we doing it at an excellent quality? Are we doing it to our best, our all? That's tough. So it's a stretch again for every one of us. Now, my choirs back in the 80s at North Trenton, and my choirs at Northeast. My choir at Northeast was really good. In 89, we won a national championship. We beat 92 choirs. They were really good. And the next year, we won another one in Atlanta. And then the next year, we won one in Orlando. And we just, that was the level that was expected. And my poor church choir at North Trenton said, oh, we hate it when you get into contest mode because you work us just as hard as you work your high school choir. I said, shouldn't I work you even harder? We're doing this for the Lord. So we need to make sure that what we're doing is a level excellent for the Lord. Also at number 50, it says business as usual will get you mediocre business as usual future. We can't think we've always done it that way. And this is where we're all going to have to in January as we come across this 100 days of prayer that we commit ourselves to see what the Lord would have us to do. Now, we can keep moving along like we are. And listen, we're a great church. You're a loving people. You care about one another. You really want to make a difference in our community. You want to make a difference in the lives of the people who are around us. We can't do church as we've always done it because it doesn't work that way anymore. I hate it. I can remember training union, being on program, right? Clicking those, turning in your envelope on Sunday morning. It had present on time, giving, prayer, Bible study, you know, visiting, contacts. All those were there, that 10-point. It was an accountability, wasn't it? We came in and we were accountable for what we had done. And back in the 60s and into the 70s, it became, oh, we don't want to be that accountable. We want a little bit more freedom. What year did I say it was, Donna? I shocked Donna one time, didn't I? 1964, didn't I say it? 1963, 1964, good old Madeline Murray O'Hare banning prayer in the schools and saying, oh, we got to take God out of there. And so it came out. Well, as I've always was told, anytime there's a test, there are going to be people praying in school, all right? So, there, you know, she just said, we're just going to ban it. We're going to take it out of the schools. And then it became, well, not as much in the community. And we lost a lot of ground, didn't we? And we've continued to lose ground because our society has shifted. And those of us who remember the good old days would like to get it back to the way it was, but it's not going to happen. I'd like to think that. It's not, because we live with a different society with a different set of standards. Our standards still need to be high. They need to be excellent, don't they? They don't need to be, well, that's pretty good. Can you remember? If you didn't come to church 4 out of 4, you were a heathen. What was the old adage, Pastor? If you came to church on Sunday mornings, you loved the church. If you came to church on Sunday nights, you loved the pastor. If you came to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, you loved the Lord. And that's what we have to do. I'm so glad to see you all here. And you're the core. You're the people who are here on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, Joy Club, Family Fun Night Friday night, other activities. You're the core because you know what it means to you. I hope you're not doing it because, well, I have to be there because the door is open. No, you want to be here because you want to serve. You want to be together. You want to grow together. And I think that you are the core of what is going to make a difference as we move to that next juncture at Kilburn Park. Well, let's look at the question that's come on the screen now. Here it comes. Number one. Oh, wait. What was that one? Set goals. Oh, this was interesting. It said, set goals that are low enough so you can be sure to reach them. Well, I think I'm going to lose an ounce. Well, I might be able to do that. Isn't that something? That's on page 56. Set your goals low enough so you can reach them. We need to set our goals higher. What does it mean if we don't reach our goal for Annie Armstrong, if we bump it up a couple thousand dollars? Nothing. It means that we've stretched ourselves. We bump up our goal for a Lottie Moon or for our budget. Well, we could reach every goal if we set it low enough. And in the same way in what we do for in our daily lives. Well, let's set our goal low enough. I'm going to study, do Bible reading for 30 minutes. What if we did it for an hour? Oh, I'm going to pray about 10 minutes today. What if we prayed longer? Not that we're measuring that, but that we include the depth of what we do. Look on 57 real quick. Look at the top of 57. This whole paragraph just got me. What do many congregations do when God calls them to be a prophetic, innovative vision for kingdom progress? They lie down beside it and go to sleep. Why do they do that? They say, we can't do it. Does that sound like 10 of the 12 spies that went into the promised land and came back and said, they're giants. They will just kill us. We can't do it. I know you're God, Jehovah, but we can't do it. And those are going to be the words that will kill us, will stop us. We don't have 40 years to wander, y'all. And so they declared that this is their church. We're going to stay on the other side of the Jordan. And we'll make sure we do what we want to do, not realizing that we are insubordinate regarding God's leadership. So as we start seeing a vision for what God wants Kilburn Park to do, and he gives us a vision, we can't say, well, that's a great vision. We really can't do it. We're not strong enough. We're not wealthy enough. Oh, my gosh, we are so old. We can't do it. How old was Sarah when she had Abraham? Okay. We can do it. We can do it. Because we rely upon the strength and vision that God Almighty gives us. I believe we can do it if we do just that. If vision is an excellence for the future, this is on 57, right before the key points. If vision is an excellent future, characterized by an exceptional congregational journey, then expectations of spiritual maturity among the congregational participants will be high. I like that. Can we do it? Yes, we can. Not if we rely upon ourselves. You're exactly right, Cindy. Boy, we got a high mountain to go up, don't we? It'd be easy if we had 200 people right now. You know, George has been saying to us, that's about the right size for a church, is 200. And oh, we have enough people to make that happen. Because you may read somewhere in here, he says 7%, and then it comes down to 21. Is that right? Did you see those numbers? Was that last week, Arthur? 21 was the total. That's right. 21. Well, if we had 200 people, 21 would be 42. We have 100. 21% is 21. That's sort of scary. Guess what? We can do it. I believe we can. So let's look at a couple of questions and see if you can help me with them. It's so small on the screen up there. I should have blown that puppy up. What does an excellent, challenging future look like for your congregation in current community context? What does it look like? Anybody have an idea about the future of Kelvin Park? Do we have a really awful community around us? You know, a lot of homeless people banging on the doors, trash in the streets. We have a pretty nice community around us, don't we? Brennan School's number 3 in the city of Columbia. It's a good school. Many of your kids went there. It's a great school. We have a wonderful area around us. We don't have poverty sitting across the street from us. We have to go all the way to the very end of Kilburn Road to those apartments that we were reaching on Wednesday nights to find anybody who's in poverty. So we can't say, well, we're in a horrible place, so we need to move out of here. What's the problem with the community around us? Do we have a bad reputation in the community? Okay, so what do we do about that? Any ideas? That's one of those visions. How do we get out into this community that they will know us like we really know each other, right? Do you not like each other? I love you guys, honestly. Of all the churches we've been in, we just love you guys so much because you've been in kind, so loving to us. As we've been here to minister with you, we have built relationships. I just think about the first time I met some of you, except Phil doesn't count because he goes so far back, when I really was skinny and had hair. So, you know, we go way, way back. Judy and I, Gray and I go way back to Northeast, and there are kids there at Northeast. Yeah. So, you know, we need to say, how can we let this community know who we are? That may be one of the vision points we have as we get out there. Right. That's a really good point, Cindy. Well, I think there are a lot of people who feel like they don't measure up. And that's one thing we need to avoid is putting a measuring stick. Yeah. You know, Cookie Adams and I did one of our, when we did our walk around the parks, and we wound up right down here on Rickenbacker. House got wiped out in the storm. And we went back, and I can't remember the woman. She was an official in the city of Columbia, either the city, you know, worked in City Hall or something. I knew her name. And she said, oh, you just wouldn't like me to be a part of your church. I said, well, why is that? She says, well, I'm having an adult beverage out here after work, enjoying myself. I said, you don't think there's some at Kelvin Park who have adult beverages? So she's saying, oh, we have such standards, she can't come in. So, you know, those are just things that we're going to have to address. Next, Becoming captured by God's empowering vision is not the end of a journey. It is the beginning. How do we continually seek God's presence and leadership after it's captured by a vision? So we're praying that God is going to give us a congregational vision. We're all going to see it written on the screen up here. And day 101 of our prayer time, we're going to come in here and everybody's going to see the vision. Wouldn't that be cool? He's going to implant that vision on all of us who are praying for that vision. He's going to implant it in our hearts, in our minds. And it's going to be a miracle. Because once we start sharing what God is doing in each of our lives, we're going to see there's a commonality there. And probably it's going to deal with something about relationships and building relationships with the lost. And building relationships with people in this community and those we come in contact with. It's going to be something cool like that. Pop to the next one, Lynn, if you don't mind. If your congregation is captured by vision, what are some of the positive impacts you believe the vision has on the overall spirituality of your congregation? What's that vision going to do for us as a congregation? Sir? Yep, growing. Focus? Absolutely. We're going to be focused on mission. Well, we've done some great things here. God has greater things for us to do. And I think we're going to see a common vision that we're going to be able to do it. But we're going to have to get past the next cell, which says we can't do mediocre business as usual. We're going to have to think outside of that. What does the Lord have next for us to do? And if we capture that vision, is it one group of people who are doing it, or everybody gets on board with it? It's going to be a very interesting time for us as a church family. We're going to have to listen to one another. We're going to have to be sensitive to one another. God is going to be bringing us together in a really special way. You know, I like the key points here, so let's look at them real quick. It's at the end of the chapter on page 57. Number one, the congregational life now holding only the fourth or fifth priority in the lives of people. Finding enough spiritual passion for the congregation to have excellent rather than mediocre visions can be a challenge. Only excellent visions will suffice and honor our triune God. That means what has to happen? Who has to be number one? God. Certainly not the Gamecocks. Certainly not ourselves. So true. Not some program we have here at church that is our program. Man, that is my eggs are in that basket. It's going to have to become a cooperative ministry together, isn't it? We're going to have to cooperate with one another. We're going to have to share. We're going to have to say, what is God really wanting us to do? And if it's not something that's high up on our list, but it's number one on God's list, we have to say, wow, what do we have to do? Thy will, not mine, be done. Let me do what the Lord is leading. Well, I'm sorry if they're going to do that. I don't want to be a part of it. That is God's vision, but it's not mine. And I'm going to take my little basket and go home. Have you ever heard of people withholding their tithes because they're not happy with what's going on at church? Oh, I have. Not happy. I know what we can do. We can starve the church by not giving our tithes and offerings. We'll show them. That's the one thing we can do, is we can clout that up. Oh, can you just imagine, Ann? It's going to be tough. Because I'm just saying, that's not going to say they're not going to go to heaven because they have believed in Jesus Christ, but they're going to face a judgment there, right? Tell me, Terry, are we going to face a judgment there? Of Christ. You know, the beauty is that he has saved us from eternal, but he is going to hold us responsible for the things we should have done. And so we need to be praying about that. Second, the mediocre vision accepted by many congregations is a self-fulfilling prophecy. If the vision is mediocre, then a mediocre congregation will result. If the vision is excellence, then the possibility exists for an excellent congregation. We need to say, is this the best we can do, or can we do better? Can we follow a more difficult, challenging vision that the Lord would have us to follow? Wow, that's tough. And then the last thing said, the saddest part of a mediocre vision is that it may result in a congregation full of mediocre Christians who are more nominally Christian than they are mature followers of Christ. Some congregations aim low, while others aim high. The difference is often dramatic. You know, you hit what you aim at, don't you, Terry, when you go out there in the woods? Did you tell him the story? I heard the other day he was shooting a deer and took down a dogwood tree. Split it wide open, didn't he? Yeah, absolutely. So what we aim at is where we're going to get. Spiritually, what am I going to do? What is Craig Dunson going to do to become closer to God and to see his vision for my life and for the life of my church, Kilburn Park? Wow. Then we move on to number 6. Now, this one is really stove tipping. Yes, Pastor? Oh, anybody has something to say, please jump in. Wow. Wow, that is powerful. Yeah. Why do we look at numbers? Because they're what? They're measured. We can measure a number, can't we? You know, I step on that scale, the number comes up. Right. When I look at the bank statement, a number comes up. It's measurable, isn't it? You know, it's hard to measure. But, you know, we're not in the business of measuring numbers. We're in the business of measuring our impact on the lives of others as believers in Jesus Christ. It takes a lot of pressure off because all he's asking us to do is impact. Hayward. Well, you know, that's that little round to it. Everybody's going to get around to it. Sorry. I don't know. It's going to be interesting. You know, it's sort of like that first journey. Any of you, you know, I understand the greatest athlete to ever come out of Allendale, Fairfax area is Bill Gunnels. Honestly. Met this man when Jane and I were doing a program over at a church over in Dutch Fork. And it came around that we start touching. And I said, well, I know Bill Gunn. Oh, my gosh. The greatest athlete from our community ever. He was. Oh, he shakes his head. No. But, you know, when you run that mile and it's 4 laps around that track, that first one is tough. The hardest ones are 2 and 3. And the last one is the best one because you're heading home. If you got anything left about you, you're heading home. We were driving back last Wednesday night. I was never more happy than to see the Georgia-South Carolina border. We are getting home. And let me tell you, when we got to where 95 and I-26 hit, I said, I can smell it. Then we went by the Columbia Water Plant, and we knew we were smelling it. So, you know, and then you start looking at the markers, and Stuart and Claire live at mile marker 97. So we started adding 3 to every one of the mile markers, so we knew how close we were getting to them. We were at mile marker 145, which is Orangeburg. I said, 148 miles. We have Stuart and Claire home. 148 miles. Yeah. So, yeah, I think that that first step of the journey is the hardest one, isn't it? Yes. On Halloween. Do you know Bob? Yeah. That's a wonderful testimony. Thank you, Donna. Wow. Well, you know, 6 is the hardest. It was the hardest one for me because, you know, I'm a program and management type person. You already know that. Give me what you want to be done and I can make it happen. If I have Grace alongside and Elise, a lot of times Terry will say, you know, Craig, you know, this is how the Lord is, well, you know, the care, prepare, share, Terry's idea. And I just, oh man, logos, da-da, homecoming, da-da, da-da-da, friend day, da-da-da-da-da. I know how to do those things. It's because of the education background that I have and being in that kind of work for so long. Now, here's the issue. We're not going to be programming a vision or managing a vision. Here's what it says there. Congregations cannot push their way into God's future. If that was possible, I would do everything in my power to make that happen. I would figure it out. Funny story, on Monday, we rented a car in the Grand Caymans. Well, being a British colony, and they still are not an independent nation, they're still a part of Great Britain. Guess what side of the road they drive on? The wrong side. Now, they say they drive on the right side, the other side is suicide. Okay, so here I am driving, and you know, you're trying to get to that middle. Now, Terry was talking about road rage. I can tell you about passenger rage, because Jane was sitting next to me, and she would go, I would just see her doing like this. You know, I need to move over to the center more than where I was. She was on the side. She said, you missed that car's mirror by 2 inches. I said, I missed it, didn't I? Oh, my goodness. It was fear. You know, and we made the loop around the island, and we came back, and we were going up the other way. They have a town on the Grand Cayman Island that is named Hell, H-E-L-L. And you can go to the post office there and get your passport stamped that you have been to hell. So we had the map. We could not find our way to hell. I was so grateful. So we do not know the way to hell. Stuart and Jane and Claire and I said, we said the word hell more times than we've said it in our entire lives combined. We couldn't find it. Wasn't that nice? We couldn't find the way. we found the right way. And that was Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? So we couldn't find hell. You know, other people had been there, but we didn't get that chance. But, you know, we were, this was very interesting. It was very stressful on that drive. But, you know, we can't be pushing our way. Look at page 60. At the very bottom, it says, vision is about expanding and deepening the relationship of the congregation with God and others in your context. How are we going to deepen our relationship with God? Prayer. Study. Witnessing. You know, in the last, right after, that's great. After that sentence that says, relationship with God and others in your context, meaning in your congregation. When we develop deeper relationships with one another, rather than just, hey, how are you doing? Doing all right? When we really start to know one another. And opening ourselves up as to others as well as digging into their lives. That's going to make the difference. Will become a unified body. The body of believers that were there at Pentecost had spent all that time together. They were eating together. They were fellowshipping together. They were, the apostles were teaching. They were learning. They were growing together. And when Pentecost hit, they had one mission, to spread the word. 5,000 souls were saved because of it. It just wasn't the ones up there preaching. All those others, I just believe the others were there praying. They were among the people. And when people were starting to feel the movement of the Holy Spirit, they were there to help. We have to be there to help one another. Well, that'll preach. 61. The difference between a vision that is stated and a vision that becomes reality and alive is through a call to action. What a powerful statement that is. We're going to be called to action. That's the hard part. Because we might say, well, that's a great vision, but it's not for me. I don't have time for it. It's not going to be easy. I'll give you the strength, won't he? He will give us. It says, but you know what else I like? He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's going to be there to carry us. He's going to help us. It's only when we try to pull it ourselves that we get into trouble. It's when he gives us that vision of what he wants us to do for his kingdom, it's going to make all the difference in the world. Then we get into two interesting topics on page 61. Whether it be a choice to promote an attractional approach for growing the congregation, or a missional approach. Anybody got an idea between those two? What's the difference? Attractional versus missional. Those are tough words. What I think about the word attractional is that people will come because, you know, what's that old adage? If you build it, they'll come. If you have it, they'll come. That's easy, isn't it? When you have something people want, that it's easy. Oh, we want that. We're going to stand in line for that because it's attractive. Missional, on the other hand, has to work. That means we have to be on mission, going out and witnessing, sharing about Kilburn Park. It's easy when everything is just nice and fluffy and people are in the lines to do. It's another thing when you have to do the hard work of going out there and reaching and building and making relationships that last. Yes? Who wants to say that again? Can you say that again? right. You know, I coined a word, worshiptainment. I've coined that word back in the 1980s because what was happening, well, we want to entertain people to get them to come to worship. Our job is to entertain. So we put fancy lights in and we get bands up here playing and we get the drummers and the PowerPoints, which I think it's great. I think drums are good. I think there's ways to worship through that. But all of a sudden, we're entertaining one. You know, we've got a group of performers up here. And I told somebody, if I want to do the best entertainment, go to Disney. They know how to entertain you. They know. And I said that with this Living Cross and with the Singing Christmas Tree and Lou Goff. I said, if we want to do it with that level, let's go to Disney and have them do it. That's not what we're all about. We are not about entertaining. We're about sharing our lives together. When we worship together, it probably breaks my heart more than anything when I see somebody not singing. Not that we can all sing, because, you know, my name is Dunn Sing. I don't sing very well, you know. So, no, that's not it. It's that they're not even engaged in it. They're not looking at the words on the screen. They're not looking in the bulletin, in the hymn book, to be able to be connected with it, because that's what worship is. It's pouring our lives and our hearts out to the Lord Jesus. I'm so grateful I don't sing much better than I do, because I would be hard to deal with. Because I would say, oh man, Craig, you are just the greatest singer, and oh man, you can just charge it out. I can't do it. And I think that's the way the Lord humbled me. Now, turn me loose on the keys over there, and I'll tell you how good I am. No, I'm joking. But you know, that's so true. So we can't get into that worshiptainment business. And you know what? Worshiptainment will work for a while. But when people are in need, that superficial part will just roll off. And what are we left with? Nothing. That's why a deep relationship, building relationships with individuals who have a need. All of us in this room have a need. I can point out each one of you right now. And you can say, I have this need in my life. We go around this room. We all do, don't we? You know, I see some of you who are burdened right now. I see all of us. I can't think of a person in this room that doesn't have a need right now. Not a one of you. That I don't know that you have a need. And why are you here? Hopefully not to hear me speak for now an hour and 4 minutes. Oh, I made you look. Not for that, but for us to grow together. What can make a difference in our lives? Our time together. And the biggest thing I have to do is this. Don't look at that watch anymore. It does control some of my life. You know, I have to be here tomorrow for that funeral at 2 o'clock. If you come by to see me in my office, you won't find me there. But we just need to watch those things when we're talking with one another. We need to be less stuck on that. A vision that is stated and a vision that becomes real and alive through that call to action that we talked about. That is a tough thing, to be called to action on a project, on what we're about. Let me see. I'm going to go a little quicker. Look at 63. Here's where we get into trouble. We're going to measure it by qualitative and quantitative strength of the program. Well, we don't have enough people. Are we getting, here's the word. Are we getting our bang for the bucks? Do you ever hear that? Oh my goodness, am I getting my bang for the bucks? When I go out to eat, is that meal worthy of what I'm pulling out of my Visa card for? Am I getting my bang for my bucks? I dumped cable TV about 6 months ago, just dumped it. I was no longer getting my bang for my bucks. I just said, this is too much money. Does it every day we get a call from Spectrum? Every day. Oh, we want to offer you this package. Please come back. I said, doesn't matter what you have to offer. I don't want it. Any of you canceled your newspaper recently? Did that too. they went up on the rate. I called them. Oh, and I said, you know, I looked at the A section the other day. It was 8 pages and 4.5 for ads. And the whole front page was not anything to deal with South Carolina. It was a national issue. Woman said, oh, we'll cut it down to this. We'll cut it. I said, nope. Finally, I did talk her into giving me the Sunday paper for $1 a week because I like the ads. I got to see who has the best deal on Diet Coats for Jane. And this week, it's not a good deal. So I couldn't find one. Look at number 65, page 65. This is interesting. It says to decrease the number of programs to allow for more open information, process of dialogue and prayer. We might just be too busy. We are pretty well programmed, aren't we? We sit down together as church council and we say, well, we've got this and we've got that and we've got this. It might be that for that 100 days that starts in January, we need to back some of those things out and not stop doing, but start focusing on prayer and dialogue about the vision that God's going to have for us. That's going to be touchy. I know it. I can feel it right now. I felt some of you just shrivel up when I said that. Look at 66. Successful programs do not a vision make. Just because it's successful doesn't mean it's the vision for our church. 67. Management has an overwhelming desire to be in charge. Absolutely. Large and in charge. I can manage this. I can handle this. It's like giving up the driver's seat. Man, I was getting tired on that ride back. I was not turned over the driver's seat because I knew the next one in line would have been Stuart or Jane or Claire. And I had more faith in myself than I had in the other three. Greg. Yeah. We can really legislate ourselves into slots. On the ship, they called it getting in your lane. I will tell you that Jane was among the 10 youngest people on that boat. Seriously. And there were, I'd never seen more canes and more strollers and more runabout things. And they talked about getting in our lanes. And one time we were behind a group of slow movers and Stuart was in front of me. I said, Stuart, let's move over to the fast lane. You know, so often we can just set ourselves in this, we're going to do it this way or no other way. And that flexibility needs to be there so that when the Lord moves in a special way, we can say, wow, we have the freedom to do that. What if the Lord said, I'm sorry, what if the Lord said to us, instead of having a formal Sunday night that we met in Annie Green and we sat around the tables and we discussed a Bible passage or we did something of that nature or we did a home group or something like that. Oh, no, the Bible says you must have a formal worship service on Sunday nights at 6 o'clock because it's right there in Second Hesitations. We need freedom. And that's something that a young church has available to it that a more aged church like we are in structure can say, well, we can't do that. I really don't like to be said, you can't do that. I have a little rebellious nature about me, and that's tough. Let's look at 68, and I'm almost done. 68, it says, management is concerned about fixing what is wrong and that we want to control rather than to empower. 71, skip over to there. I know I'm. This was interesting about building bigger barns or the Tower of Babel. Wow. How can we reach God? Let's build that Tower of Babel. We can reach heaven. Didn't work, did it? How about the guy who said, I'm so wealthy. I have done so well. I need to get another account at the bank because I can't put enough money in this one. I have too much money. He's dead. So we have to be careful about things that we think would help us to get to those points. We need to be rich in God's sight rather than the sight of humankind. We need to look at the outward appearance. That's what we tend to do instead of looking at the heart. I'm going to flip over to 74. My dyslexia almost showed up, didn't it? This was the challenge at 73. Sorry, I'm going to go there. So on the ride back, and I'm going to be wrapping it up. We'd stopped, and it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I'd really dealt with this key points for your congregation. I said, wow. So I said, Claire, how about read those points out for us? So we started with that first one that said the idea of programs as an effective way for churches to be vital and vibrant started dying in the 60s. By the 70s, they'd lost their primary way for congregations to be faithful, effective, and innovative. Yet many congregations believe vision is about successful programs and management when it really is about disciple making. Now, I want you to think about the retail world. Think back 20 years. Tell me a store that doesn't exist anymore. Best Buy does exist. Its competitor, Circuit City, gone. I lived at Circuit City. It's my favorite place. It's gone. What else? Radio Shack. Gone. Now, there actually is a Radio Shack, an independent one, in Lake City. But it's gone. What's another one? Blockbuster. Oh, man. Who would have thunk that Blockbuster would be gone? How many of us had our Blockbuster cards, and we went there, and on Tuesday, the newest movie came out. Lined up for it. What's another one? Sears. Sears and Roebuck. Who would have thought that? Kmart. Last two are closing in Columbia. West Columbia and Lexington closing. J.B. White's. I can't tell you how many shoes I bought from J.B. White's. I loved them. I knew the size. I walked in there and said, 10.5D, thank you. And walked out. That's not there anymore. Isn't that amazing? So what happened to those stores? They died. Competition. What else? What did you say, Cindy? We're not supporting. Yep. You know, we just say, well, they're just not necessary, are they? Who did that? The internet, very good. You're exactly right. I needed some clothes to go on the cruise. I was out of shorts. I was out of undershorts. I was out of t-shirts. I needed different size. Listen, I put it in on the computer on Monday night. It was sitting in my house on Wednesday. That's something. I didn't have to go to a store. It was at my house. Incredible. So, what's going to happen? How many churches have you seen close? Lutheran Church over here on off of South Beltline, closed. Dentsville Baptist Church, closed. Colonial Heights, relocated. First Baptist, West Columbia, is now a satellite of Northside. Park Street Baptist is closed now. It's a satellite of the Village Church. And probably maybe those famous words got hold of them too. We've never done it this way before. Well, you can in a way because somebody today, good choir member of mine at North Trentham, you would recognize her name when I was there. It's too cold. I didn't want to go out, so I watched Well, her son is a pastor of a church down in Charleston. She watched the streaming. She stayed home, drank a cup of coffee in her bedclothes, and watched him preach, watched her son preach. Yep. She wouldn't have done that 25 years ago. Because I would have called her the next day and said, why weren't you in choir? So, what are we going to do? We're going to pray and seek for a vision for our church. How many are here tonight? Laura, you counted them? 25. How many do we need to be successful? We're four over. Isn't that awesome? Just this one group. Isn't that amazing? God has put us together for a purpose. And yes, there are 25 of us here tonight. And we all have something to contribute to what's happening next at Kilburn Park. Is that exciting? Are you ready? Are you ready to be a part of something exciting? I am. I'm not too old. You're not too old. We have got to rally around one another. But most importantly, we need to rally around God's vision for us. And He has it. And I'm excited to be a part of it. Because I don't want to bury a church. We've buried too many people in our ministries, Terry and I. I wish I'd kept a notebook of how many funerals. Well, I used to do a lot of weddings. Now I seem to be doing more funerals. I wish I'd kept a notebook of it. But you know, I don't want to bury a church. I don't think God is finished with us. He wouldn't have put us here now, in this day, in this hour, in this study, at this time in our lives to say, well, we're going to get to January and nothing's going to happen. I'm anticipating what's going to happen in January as we start that 100 days of prayer. I'm anticipating when we get to April that God is going to have revealed a vision to us. And we're going to be the ones to grip it and go with it. Are you committed? Yes. Stand up if you're committed and we'll have a benediction. Lord, we thank You for this time together. I thank You for these who are in this room. They're the ones who are really seeking after Your heart. You said that David was a man after God's own heart, and he was not perfect. None of us are perfect. We are without, have our flaws and our warts and our moles. But most importantly, though, we have our love for You, Christ. And we're asking that as we continue to journey through this book, as we go through Thanksgiving and Christmas, as we move into the first of the year, that You will move alongside us, that we will look for You to lead and guide our steps through the 100 days of prayer, that we will find a vision, Your vision for Kilburn Park, and when it becomes evident and clear, that we will march forward in it. We are anticipating for what You have in store for us. And I thank You, Lord, for these 25 tonight who are engaged in this study. And I just pray that You will continue to use Kilburn Park for Your kingdom here in this area. Ask You for blessings as we go to our homes tonight. We have things happening this week. We do remember the Capps family for tomorrow in the service. We just ask You to be with Craig and the family as they enter into this next phase of their family's life. We love You, Lord, and it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, my friends. Have a good one.